I trust that you sense that today, that our lives are all about worshiping Jesus Christ, about giving Him glory. That's the purpose of man, that we live our lives for Jesus Christ and glorify Him forever. I just want to mention, too, that Lisa Didier, who's been a part of our church for many, many years, went home to be with the Lord on Thursday. And I know many of you were praying for her and praying about that situation. And it was a four-year battle for her. And so she's with the Lord now and pain-free. And those raise the questions, why didn't the Lord heal her? And, you know, it's ultimately in God's hands. But she has experienced the perfect healing in going home to be with Jesus Christ. So we need to pray for Andre and the three children, young people that are obviously sorrowful about the passing of their mom. The services are going to be a week from today at 2 o'clock. So if you're planning to come, they're going to be a week from today at 2 in the afternoon. Let's have a word of prayer before we get into God's word. Lord, I just thank you for the fact that we can come before you in times like this. Not only times of joy when we rejoice over the work that you've done in our lives, but times of sorrow as well when one of our own church family goes home to be with you. And Lord, we know she's in a better place. We know she is pain-free today. But Lord, we miss her and her spirit and just a love for you and her desire to minister even when she was facing this major battle in her life. Lord, I pray for Andre and Amy and Allison and Alex. Lord, I pray that you would give them your peace today. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have now to open up your word. We pray, Lord, that we would open up our hearts to you as well, that we would sense you moving in our lives, changing us to be more like you. So we give you all the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, that's a picture of yesterday of our worship center filled with people and tables talking about marriage. And we want to continue that today. This is kind of marriage emphasis month here at Riverview. We're doing a series entitled Awesome Home Makeover and talking about what marriage is all about and God's plan for marriage. And in our society, in our culture today, the plan for marriage is mixed up and confused. And there are other plans out there about what a marriage should be and what it should look like. But I want to tell you, they're all the wrong plan if it's not God's plan. God's plan is the perfect plan. I said at the beginning of the series that if you want to find out how something works, how it operates, you go back to the inventor, the person that invented it. And God invented marriage at the very beginning when he created Adam and Eve and brought them together and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's God's plan for marriage in one verse. And it's a perfect plan, and we need to abide by it. And so my encouragement to you today is to take the word of God and realize that it is God's perfect word. And in spite of what we hear in our culture today about marriage, that we say, you know what, we're standing up for God's word and his plan. And that we're going to commit to living out God's plan in our marriage. No more half-hearted God's plan. No more 30% God's plan. 100% God's plan. And today I want to talk about this. What are a husband and wife to do in marriage? As God established the roles for a husband and wife in marriage, and I believe he has very clearly in the word of God, and this was covered in our seminar yesterday, but I'm going to cover it again for those of you that maybe weren't here yesterday, and if for those of you that were, it's always good to hear it again. I define marriage as this, a total life commitment of an imperfect man to an imperfect woman, empowered by a perfect God that leads to relational oneness. Now, does God's plan mean that there's going to be no problems in a marriage? No, of course not. We have an imperfect man and an imperfect woman coming together. But God is going to use marriage as a wonderful tool to shape us and mold us to be the person that he desires for us to be. And God uses my spouse, my wife, in many ways to shape me and mold me and carve off my rough edges. And my prayer is that God's using me in that same way in the life of my wife to mold her and shape her into the image that God desires for us to be. And that's really what marriage is all about, and glorifying God as we do. We talked about the foundation of marriage being this spiritual agape love, which is so different from the love of the world, which is a selfish love. I'll do for you when you do for me. I'll give you 50% when you give me 50%. That's destined for failure. Agape love says, I'll love you no matter what. And I cannot be responsible for the actions of my spouse, but I can be responsible, and I am responsible for my actions and how I relate to my spouse. And we are called to live godly lives no matter what the circumstances. We will not allow our obedience to Christ to be dictated by our circumstances. That's a weak, wimpy faith. But a strong faith says, I'm going to allow God to lead me no matter what the circumstances are. And that leads to a intellectual, emotional, friendship love. The Bible refers to that as a phileo love. And then it's consummated with eros, that physical love. And that's a solid base triangle. That is not easily toppled, that structure that's built on that spiritual agape love. And sadly, the world flips that triangle around on its head and emphasizes the physical first, and marriages are built on the physical. And that's why we see celebrity marriages ending after a month or two. And it's so sad. It's a mockery of marriage because they never entered into marriage the way God intended for them to enter into marriage. And as the husband and wife move towards God, they become one in the way that God intended. And that is really what it's all about. Today I want to talk about this. God has a plan for the structure and organization of our families and has established clear roles for the husband and the wife. God has done that. And he's laid it out for us in his word. Thank you, Mike. I know you realize how clumsy I can be tripping over my cords, so thank you for saving my life. But God has established the structure and organization of our families, and he has established clear roles. And our culture wants to blur the roles. Clearly, our culture wants to blur the roles in all areas between men and women, and that's a strong movement going on in our culture today. But that is not God's design. And we see that there is a difference physically. We see how God perfectly designed a man and a woman to come together physically. And God also designed men and women to have their own roles in marriage perfectly. They're wonderful roles, each one vital to the success of the marriage, and each one perfect according to God's plan. A few years ago, we were vacationing in Carlsbad. Before we were ever moved out here, we were still living in Chicago, and you know what it's like in the winter. You just got to get out of there, right? In Chicago, you got to get away. It's so cold, and the wind factor, the wind chill factor, it's just so miserable. Well, we decided we were going to have a vacation, and we found that we had a one-week timeshare, and we thought maybe we could transfer to someplace else. And we started to look, and sure enough, there was a week in a place called the Four Seasons Aviara. And we thought, we don't know what this place is like, but it looks good. Let's go there. And we transferred in with this cheap little timeshare that we had. We transferred into this Four Seasons one-week resort, and they gave us this beautiful villa. But the night that we arrived, we heard all these helicopters above our head. And we're like, what is going on? And these helicopters kept circling. My wife said, there's something happening here at the resort. There's all these helicopters, and they don't go away, and they're still here. And sure enough, we turned on the news, and we found out that at that resort, that very night, there was a bus. It's hard to see. I took a picture of the TV news report. Bus driver dies in accident at local resort. What happened? He was going up the side of the hill going towards the resort with a bus full of people. He had a heart attack while he's driving the bus. It reminds me of something in my own life. And he died at the wheel. The bus starts careening over the side of the hill. They had no one at the controls, no one steering the bus. Finally, one of the passengers of that bus jumped to the wheel, was able to grab the wheel, and he safely maneuvered this bus down the side of this steep hill, and everyone except the bus driver lived. But there were news reporters all over. My family was in the unit that we were in watching this on TV, and they said, hey, we want to go out and see what's happening. And I'm holding my little son, who was quite small at the time, and I said, you guys go, I'll stay here. They walked out, I'm watching the TV, and sure enough, the next thing I know, I see a news reporter on the TV, and my whole wife and family standing behind the news reporter on TV. Oh, this is so surreal. The wild things happen in California, I tell you. But I want you to know that God has a plan. He wants someone at the controls, and the danger in that bus was there was no one at the controls. There was no one leading that bus. And today, the culture has a plan for marriage, which ultimately leads to no one really being in charge. And today, we want to affirm that Jesus Christ is in charge, and he's laid out an authority structure for our families. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22. Says this, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. Isn't that a neat picture? Sanctify her, that Jesus is working in the church to make it stronger and more beautiful and more like himself. He's sanctifying her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This plan is wonderful for marriage. It's awesome for marriage. And I believe with all my heart, in counseling many couples over the years, I believe with all my heart that if a husband and wife are committed to this plan, they will experience more joy and fulfillment in their marriage than with any other plan. And again, I know that there's a culture out there that's battling against this. Let's not follow the will of our culture. We see what's happening in our culture because of the abandonment of God's plan. All the problems in this world are a result of abandoning God's plan. But we as a church and we as followers of Jesus Christ say, no, we're going to adopt God's plan. And we're going to live by it because we understand there's wisdom in it. Let me review a little bit of things that we've talked about in the past. Men and women have equal value in God's eyes. We know that. We read a couple weeks ago about men and women having equal value, that God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, both in the image of God. They have equal value. Galatians 3:28 says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is this, there's no difference in God's eyes between a Jew or a Greek when it comes to the value of that soul. The value of that person, whether you're Jewish or Greek, doesn't matter. In God's eyes, you're the same. There is neither slave nor free. In God's eyes, there's no difference in the value of a person, whether that person is a slave or that person is free or wealthy or has many possessions. No difference in God's eyes. The value is still the same. Same is true for male and female. The New Testament, I want to tell you without doubt today that the New Testament is the greatest document that has raised the level and importance of women in the world. No question about it. The Bible is not an enslaver of women, as this culture wants to say. It's one that's given women value. Men and women have equal value in God's eyes. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's an important concept to understand. That God is the one who clearly created man and woman in his image. What a wonderful plan. And he clearly stated it from the beginning. Here's the second major point. It's this. Men and women are different according to God's designs. Men and women are different. Clearly, we see that physically. We know that to be true. Men and women were created to come together perfectly as one in a sexual way. God created sex. He invented it. And there's clear differences in the way men and women look physically, and also in the way they relate to one another, in also their emotional makeup. You might say, well, Mel, is there proof of that? There is, actually. I just did a brief search on the internet. You can find this as well, that there are clear differences physiologically, emotionally between men and women. I found this article in Live Science. It says this, men and women really do think differently. I want to expand the article. It says this, men and women do think differently, at least where the anatomy of the brain is concerned, according to a new study. The brain is made of primarily two types of tissue called gray matter and white matter. This new research reveals that men think more with the gray matter and women more with the white. Researchers stress that just because the two sexes think differently, this does not affect intellectual performance. So God designed men and women to be different. Here's another article, very similar, in U.S. News and World Report, says this, his brain, her brain. Anyone who's heard a group of men discuss the virtues of a high-end stereo equipment, we'll have little trouble believing that men's and women's brains work differently. That's also no surprise to scientists who spent the past 2 decades trying to figure out which aspects of cognition and behavior are determined by nature and which by nurture. The verdict? Female and male brains differ in both structure and function, and many of those variations start in the womb. God's designed us differently. God's designed us differently. And we relate differently and think differently. Well, let me go on. I found this quote from the Washington Times. Attention, Dr. Frankenstein, and maybe Gloria Steinem. There are girl brains, then there are boy brains, but that's not one generic human brain. No matter what hand-wringing feminists may insist in their quest for sexual equality, says this, using MRIs, Richard Heyer of the University of California found that men have 6 times the amount of gray matter. That's good, men. 6 times the amount of gray matter, which controls information processing in their brains as women do. Ah, but there's a twist. Females have 10 times the amount of white matter, which controls networking ability, shopping, and recipes. No, I'm wicked. The findings may help explain why men excel in tasks requiring more local processing, like mathematics, while women tend to excel at integrating and assimilating information. We are designed differently. God has designed us differently, not only in the way we think, but in our roles as husband and wife in a marriage. Here's point three. Husband and wives have different roles in God's plan. Husband and wives have different roles. We see that so clearly here in this text. And my concern is that often God's plan is thrown out because of bad examples of male leadership. We see this amazing mix together that husbands are to love their wives and wives are to submit to their husbands and respect their husbands. It's really two aspects of marriage that need to be seen as one. It's hard to isolate one from the other. It really is. It's hard to isolate the concept of submission that wives are called to do from the concept of men loving their wives as Christ loved the church. That's a difficult task. That's not easy. But that's what we're called to do. And in our culture, I've heard it, in talking with people, it's a difficult thing at times who don't understand God's word and don't have a trust in God's word. They'll say, well, there are Christian men in the name of God who have abused their wives. So let's throw out the plan. No, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to challenge those men who've abused their wives to act in a godly way according to God's plan. See, when a man abuses his wife, that's not God's plan. We're not to throw out the baby with the bathwater. I've illustrated that here. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. We wouldn't do that, right? None of us would do that. God's plan for our marriage is that precious baby. And sometimes around this baby, some dirt collects, meaning bad examples of roles in marriages. It doesn't mean we throw out the baby with the bathwater. What it does mean is we go back to God's plan and we do it God's way. So when someone says to me, well, there are these men that have taken their role and they're like a caveman and they walk over their wives and they demean their wives, hey, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Let's get those men to do marriage in a right way. That's a key understanding in following God's plan. And again, I'll say it again. I believe with all my heart, if a husband and wife do marriage God's way, they will experience the most joy, the most fulfillment, the most satisfaction by both the husband and the wife if we do it according to God's plan, because God's designed us to fit into these roles in a wonderful way. And if we battle against it, we are battling against the way God designed us. There are two primary views out there. One is called the egalitarian view. Egalitarians believe that the Bible teaches that men and women are so equal that no distinctions in roles should be maintained, whether in home or in church or elsewhere, that are grounded in their respective genders. This is an article by Donald Carson, a professor at Trinity when I was there. Complementarians hold that the Bible teaches equality of importance and significance, for both are made in the image of God, but that distinctions are made that assign complementary roles in home and church. Donald Carson, world-renowned scholar, knows the Greek, knows what it's saying. This is God's plan. But there's a wonderful complementing of the husband with the wife. They complement each other and they come together in a beautiful way. Ephesians 5 talks about this concept of submitting. And for some people, submitting is a terrible word. But if you're the president of a company, You like the word submit because you have workers that need to follow your vision for that company. If you're the commanding officer of an army, there's an important part of submission that will make that army more effective. If you're a coach of a team, you know that there's an important part of submission that your players need to have to make that team more effective. It's a wonderful word. It's a wonderful thing. We submit to God every day. And it helps us to live our lives in such a way that pleases God. The word in the Greek is hupotasso. Hupo meaning under, and tasso is in the middle voice. To place yourself, to willingly place yourself under another person. It's used for wives and husbands. It talks about two people who are absolutely equal in God's eyes. Totally equal. Yet one, because of her love for Christ, decides to follow God's model and submit to her husband. And I believe that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful relationship, especially when it's coupled with the challenge that men have to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Men, we have an awesome example to follow. We are to love our wives like Christ loved the church, which is powerful in that Christ gave his life for the church. And we too, as men, as the text says here, ought to love our wives in that way. That we'd be willing to die for our wives. And that would motivate the way in which we pursue our wives. I've done a lot of counseling over the years, all of it in Illinois, none of it here in California, obviously. But no, I'm only kidding, there's some here. But I always tell men, pursue your wives. Pursue your wives. It's a great reminder for me as a pastor. I can get so caught up in the busyness of the church that I find myself being distracted from my most important human relationship, which is my wife. Men are to pursue their wives. We did it when we were dating them, right? We did it when we were dating them. I'll tell couples often, it's not that you don't have the ability, men, to win over the hearts of your wife. You did it once when you convinced her to marry you. But often our motivation is lacking. And we don't love our wives or pursue our wives like Christ has loved us, like Christ is pursuing us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He pursued us and loved us and demonstrated that love to us. And wives, you're called to submit to your husband. To me, it's a beautiful picture of men stepping up and leading and wives stepping in and supporting. I believe if that model is not upheld, men will begin to withdraw from the marriage. I'll leave the home stuff to my wife. Let my wife take care of raising the kids. I'm out providing for the family. She takes care of all the home stuff, and I'm not respected anyway at home. So I'll go out and do my own thing. And we see that again and again. Fathers who are absent. I've read some amazing statistics this week about absentee dads. Let me read this to you. Says this, 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. Children from a fatherless home are 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 32 more times likely to run away, 20 times more likely to have behavioral disorders, 14 times more likely to commit rape, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substances. These are all from fatherless homes. 9 times more likely to end up in a state-operated institution, 20 times more likely to end up in prison. Even when it comes to the church, there's an amazing impact that a dad can have. If a young person gets saved, then they'll reach their family 19% of the time. Or 90% of their family. If a young person gets saved, they'll reach 19% of their family members in general, as they've calculated all these young people who've become saved, how many of their family members became Christians? 19%. If the woman gets saved, the mother, she will reach 32% of her family. She'll impact 32% of her family. The rest of her family are not saved when she becomes a Christian. If a man gets saved first, if the husband gets saved first, he will reach 82% of his family. The impact of dads is enormous. And I believe this plan that God has laid out keeps men engaged. If wives and husbands together do it God's way, and all too often in our culture, we see fatherless homes. We see dysfunctional homes because we've abandoned God's plan. Wives are called to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. What an amazing motivation, folks. The motivation is out of love for the Lord. I will do this. There was a little skit yesterday that talked about a wife that was in an argument with her husband. And bottom line, she said, you know, I did it ultimately for the Lord. I did it for him. When we were in this situation and I didn't know what to do, should I listen to my husband or not? I just did it for the Lord. That ultimately is our motivation. We do it as unto the Lord, because there will be times, like in salvation, when you don't feel like it. You don't feel like you're a Christian, but you go back to the fact of God's word and you say, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And that faith is a life-changing faith. I may not have the perfect feelings every day, feeling like I'm a Christian, but I know that I'm to follow God's word when it comes to my relationship with God. Same is true with the relationship with your husbands, ladies, that you would follow God's word and do it his way. Says this, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. The word here in the Greek is the word kephale. And Dr. Wayne Grudem was a professor at Trinity who did massive research on the word kephale in the New Testament. And there are some in the church that will say the word kephale really should mean source. The husband is the source of the wife, even as Christ is the source of the church. Emptying the word really of its meaning. To me, that's even more insulting. There's no way my wife is from me. She did not get her source from me. My wife was a strong person before I ever met her. Thank you very much. She did not emanate from me. My wife is not a person that found her source in me. In fact, I believe that insults God, that interpretation. That's not what the word means. In fact, Wayne Grudem says this, kephale is found in over 50 contexts where it refers to people who have authority over others of whom they are the head. But it never once takes a meaning of source without authority. All the recognized lexicons for ancient Greek now give kephale the meaning person in authority over or something similar, but none giving the meaning source. It's just not the right interpretation of God's word. We're emptying the Bible of its meaning. We're emptying the Bible of its plan. And there are people who want to do that. And I want to say, let's do God's way. Let's do marriage the way God intended it to be. And then husbands are called in this passage to love their wife as Christ loved us. Husbands, love your wives. Powerful concept. It's that word agape again. It's this unconditional love. Husbands, I believe in so many ways, you set the tone for the family. You set the tone. And we're to love our wives. We're to step up and unconditionally love and be the leader in that family that God has called us to be. I love what the video emphasized yesterday. Husbands, we're to love and lead. Love and lead. In a godly way, in the way Christ did, a servant leadership. What does that mean to lead like Christ? I put it this way. It's to lead with a sacrificial servant's heart. Men, we're called to lead in such a way that we're not cavemen coming into the household and taking over and barking out orders. That's not a sacrificial servant's heart. That's not how Christ led the church. But Christ lived a life so attractive that disciples were called to follow him and lead him. And yes, there were times, follow him and serve him. And there were times in that relationship that he had to give instructions and he had to lead. And men were called to do the same thing, that we're to have our finger on the pulse of the spiritual life of our family. We're to be protectors of our family. We're to keep elements from entering our home that would undermine the spiritual health and well-being of our family. And I believe as you love like that, with a sacrificial love, that there will be what the passage talks about here in verse 33. It says, however, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's beautiful complementing of love and respect. When men have been surveyed about what they want in their marriages, what's the number one thing you're looking for from your wife in your marriage? Consistently in these surveys, the top answer has been the word respect. Mimicking perfectly this verse in God's word. When you ask women, what's the number one thing you're looking for from your husband? The number one answer consistently is love, for him to love me. And there's a beautiful balance of this love and respect that God has desired for every marriage to have. Emerson Eggerichs, in his book Love and Respect, talks about this cycle, that without love, she reacts without respect. And then he reacts without love, and she reacts without respect, and there's this ugly cycle that begins to happen in marriage. But men, your love will motivate her respect, which motivates you to love, which motivates her respect. And it's a self-feeding cycle that allows the marriage to be strengthened if we would but follow God's plan to be that servant leader, to love, to be patient and kind and forgiving and tenderhearted, those qualities that we talked about last week, but still to lead, to not be absent, to be present in the family, present in the marriage, pursuing your wife, pursuing the heart of your kids. That's what God calls husbands to do. Here's the next thing it means to love like Christ. To serve with the interests of your wife and kids above your own. See, our selfishness wants for us to do our thing, our way, when we want to do it. But God wants us to begin to put away that selfishness and see the needs of others as being more important than our own. That's right out of the book of Philippians. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. If Jesus looked out for himself, he never would have gone to the cross. Never would have gone to the cross. It's this beautiful working together of a husband and wife in the marriage, loving and respecting one another. Luke 22 says this, Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves." Hey, you know, in the Gentile world, these people who are these dictatorial leaders, these power mongers, they're respected, they're looked up to, but not with you. Jesus turns it all around. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, be a leader who longs to serve. Be a leader who longs to serve. That you're looking, men, for opportunities to serve your wife and your kids. Still teaching these children responsibility, still holding them to responsibilities and chores they may have in the home, but you're serving them and leading them and concerned about them and very much engaged with their spiritual life. You're not to be a dictator, not to be a demander, not to be a demeanor, not to be a destroyer. That is not the biblical model. And yet there are sadly cases of men that have led that way. And that's been used as a reason to abandon God's plan. And men, it's time that we stepped up and we said, we're not going to be that. We're not going to be dictators. We're not going to be demanders. We're not going to be demeanors. We're not going to be destroyers. We're going to be a servant leader. One that leads like Jesus Christ led. And that's the goal as we seek to follow Christ. See, we take God's principles and we make the right application. And if we do that, we experience a full, abundant life. And there are times when God's principles have found a wrong application. People who take the word of God and use it as a club to do something that God had intended for it never to be done like. And the sad thing is that leads to a frustrating life. And this culture has decided, hey, let's take God's principles out. We'll reject God's principles. That is not the point. The point is we follow God's principles and we reject instead the wrong application. We say, men, we're going to lead like Christ led. We're going to be engaged with our wives. We're going to pursue them. We're going to love them like Christ loved the church and desires to present her as a beautiful bride. I've done a lot of weddings. I've never seen a bride walk down the aisle with a soiled, dirty, wrinkled dress. I've never seen that. That woman is beautiful as she walks down that aisle. And that's the desire the Lord has for the church, to make us beautiful, to make us great in his eyes. And husbands were to have the same desire. That we're to be motivated as a servant leader to make our wife and to help our wife be all that she can be. And that women step in and support that and give the respect to the husband that God desires. Because Jesus truly is the head of the church. And he's the authority ultimately over the family. And the husband has been called to be that leader, to love his wife as Christ loved the church. I love what the words are here in the text. It says this, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it. Here's the first thing in this text, nourishing it. Love like Christ means to nourish with a commitment to your wife's needs. Nourish means you feed something, you build it up, you strengthen it, you nourish it. That's so key. men, we're to nourish our wives. We're to strengthen them by the way we speak to them, by the way we treat them. And there are times in my marriage when God's given me the grace to say something nourishing to my wife, and I could just sense how she soaks those words in, and it gives her strength to continue in her role as wife of that relationship. The word nourish here means this. It speaks of a tender, loving care which seeks to identify and meet the needs of others. It's a tender, loving care. Ektrepho. You nourish something. You build it up. Likewise, says husbands in 1 Peter, live with your wives in an understanding way. I believe that's part of the concept of nourishing your wife, is to live with her in an understanding way, to know what she needs, to be built up and to be affirmed in her role. Men, we're also called to cherish our wives. It says we're called to nourish and to cherish. Cherish with a passion to protect and honor your wife. The word cherish here in the Greek means this. It comes from the root word to keep warm. You cherish your wife. You keep her warm. You keep her alive in that relationship, keeping her warm. That's so vital. So important. Here's the fourth principle. It's this. Husbands and wives will be most engaged and fulfilled in their marriages when following God's design. I believe that with all my heart. If you follow God's design, wives, you will be most fulfilled in your marriage. We're going to talk about this more next week. But let me give you a summary. The most natural interpretation of these verses, that husbands are called by God to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership and protection and provision in the home. And wives are called to honor and affirm their husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. This beautiful team working together. My wife works for the airlines. And every flight that she has taken, there is a pilot and a co-pilot. A pilot and a co-pilot. Both are there. Their jobs together are to assist that plane to get to its destination, to get to where it needs to go. And that's what a marriage is like. Two people beautifully working together. And as you do that, I have some practical suggestions for you, husbands and wives, as you go back to your families and your relationships. A take-home builder. Would you do these things? Would you model love for God's word and prayer in your home? Pray for your spouse daily. Pray for your spouse daily, whether it's separately or together. We endeavor to end every day, my wife and I, with a word of prayer together, praying for each other and our kids and our family and other needs in the church. We pray together every night. It's a wonderful time. Pray as husband and wife together for your family. Lift up the needs of your family. Pray for your kids at night, reviewing the day. Pray with your kids at night. Get with them. Help them to understand how important it is for you to be engaged with your kids. Have worship music or Christian music filling your home, so that the presence of Christ can be felt. Have regular family devotions where you're leading your family in times in the Word. Lead your family memorizing God's Word. Try to teach your kids to memorize God's Word and model that for your children. Have a family mission statement, which is visible in red. We had that in Illinois for years, and I would stop. It was right by our kitchen table, and I would stop regularly and read that to my kids. And I realized moving out here, whatever happened to that? And we now have it back up at our table, and it says this: the Spencer family is here on earth to passionately love God, to love each other, and to impact the lives of others for Jesus Christ. That's our mission statement. We've read that for years at our family table. We ought to have a mission statement, especially those of you with young children. They know why your family exists. Here's another thing. Look for teachable moments to bring in the Lord. Look for teachable moments as a parent to bring God into your family. Teach your kids discernment in media and other activities. Teach them discernment, how to evaluate why you're not looking at that TV show, why you shouldn't go to that movie. Here's the biblical principles why. Develop family values of honesty, respect, integrity. Write notes of encouragement to your wife and kids, to your spouse and kids. Write notes of encouragement to them and discuss what you heard at church and how it applies to your life. Here's real tangible things to make your family one that centers on Jesus Christ, and that husbands can step up and lead, and wives lovingly step in and support, and God brings that relationship together into the oneness that He designed. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity we have to talk about marriage today. Lord, I pray that we would do it according to your design, that we would reject the thinking of this world, but realize you are our creator. You invented us, and your plan is perfect. And so, Lord, we commit that to you. And we pray today, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us to have godly families and marriages. In Jesus' name, amen.